Hebrews is the book of the Bible that is written to Christians, to Jews primarily, that had come to Christ, had abandoned their faith in Judaism, and had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. But persecution came. Many of them lost their goods. Some were put in prison. Families were split up. People went into slavery. Some were martyred, were put to death for their faith. And now they were discouraged. And many of them were saying, well, let's turn back. Let's just turn down the pressure here. Let's go back to Judaism, be what we did before. We'll go to the synagogues. We'll celebrate and do Christian stuff on the weekdays, but not on the Lord's Day. And the author is writing to them and saying, I want you to know what it means to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do this. Many of them have become discouraged. They diminished the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and started looking at other things. And he is writing to them to say, you need to get on the ball with Jesus. You need to know who this Savior is. And once you know who he is, you'll never turn your back on him. So as he begins this epistle, this letter, this document of theology, he is writing to them that they might know who Jesus is. All through the book is an emphasis on who Jesus is. It's important that we as Christians today, whether Jews or Gentiles, understand who Jesus is. Many years ago, there was a radio program, and some of you might remember it. It was called The Lone Ranger. And every time that came on, there was the William Tell Overture. I won't sing it like it is, but it was always exciting because as kids, we didn't listen on the radio. We watched it on TV. And the Lone Ranger and Tonto would come on, the Lone Ranger with his mask and Tonto being his sidekick. And they would go through all of their episodes, all of their exciting little series of some crisis. And Lone Ranger shows up and he solves the problem. And then at the end of every series, at the end of every program, you see the Lone Ranger riding off into the sunset on his white horse, Silver, and he rides his horse way up in the air. Hi-ho, Silver, away! Then somebody will inevitably say, who was that masked man? And the answer always was, don't you know? That's the Lone Ranger. We all have in our hearts a desire to have a superhero. We remember the Superman series. I grew up with the Superman series, not the movie, but the series, and in which Superman is depicted as that superhero. And it always started like this. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. Look up, up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel with his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights the never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. You all remember it. You're saying it with me, don't you? We have a desire in our hearts to have a hero. And really what has happened in all of the hero worship in America is we have given to these superheroes the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Change the course of mighty rivers? Superman can't really do that. We give him all of the attributes of the Son of God, and we celebrate it as a movie and a theatrical thing, and we forget the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. The author of Hebrews is asking the question to them, who is this Jesus? And they are asking in return, who is he that we should listen to him? And he is saying, I want to emphasize who he is. He is the greatest of the great. He is mightier than the mightiest. In their day, they didn't have Superman and they didn't have the Lone Ranger. They had Atlas. Atlas, who was mighty and often depicted as carrying the world on his shoulders and by his mighty power holding up all things. Well, the author of Hebrews is saying, I want you to know that's not Atlas who is doing all that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the first chapter of Hebrews, we are seeing who Jesus is. There are 42 names and titles of Jesus given to him in the book of Hebrews. Have you found them all yet? If you haven't, get on our website. I already found them for you. I do all that research and throw it out to you. But they're good to meditate on those things. We're looking at 7 of them in this first chapter. Is the Son of God the heir of all things, the maker of the worlds, the brightness of God's glory, the exact image of his person, the upholder of all things, the purger of our sins, and the changeless one? We are looking at those as we begin this important book of Hebrews. This morning we're looking at the upholder of all things. So I want you to uphold a good thing here and take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This is a phenomenal book of the Bible. I have been reading it over and over again. And as I do, the more I read, the richer it becomes. And I've got notes far beyond what I can possibly preach in this year of series on Hebrews. But I encourage you to get into it as well. You ought to memorize portions of Hebrews. We've given you a lot of verses. I think we've got like 35 verses we've highlighted and said these are good verses to remember. Some of them are very easy, like Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Some are harder, but I would like you to memorize the first three verses of chapter 1. If you don't do anything else, memorize that. And those are the scriptures I'm going to read for you this morning. I'm reading from the New King James. You can read from NIV or some other translation. God, who at various times and in various or multiple ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Then I'm going to read verse 4. And having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I encourage you to read the entire chapter that emphasizes the greatness of this Savior, Jesus Christ. Bow with me for a word of prayer as we enter into the Word. Lord Jesus, King of heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, author and finisher of our faith, we ask, Lord, that You would bind the enemy today from distorting or hiding the Word that You want to plant in our hearts. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would speak and anoint and cause us to respond to You in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a simple phrase. We're looking at that this morning. Upholding all things by the word of His power. We want to look at Jesus as the upholder of all things. We want to think about it this morning and look at that passage in three sections in its basic words that we're looking at. First of all, what does it mean upholding? What does it mean all things? And what does it mean by the word of His power? As we look at these things, we're going to explore that to see who this Jesus is and challenge you to trust Him as your Savior. And if you know Him as your Savior, that you trust Him as the upholder of all things. It says He is the upholder of all things. There is another passage in Colossians that we've used often with this. I want you to turn to that right now. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Those are precious passages in Scripture. And I want you there so that you can see what God has for us there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, and you can read on down to verse 20. They're all very important. But I want to read you verse 16 that emphasizes the same thing that is said here in this passage, that He upholds all things. Colossians 1:16. Now, do you have it? When you have it, raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you? You don't have it. Okay. You don't got it. All right. There's a Pew Bible. You can use that. If you have it and you have your own Bible, let me see your hands if you've already underlined it. Good, good. I'm glad to see that. You need that underlined. That helps us to understand this passage. It's Scripture interpreting Scripture. Colossians 1:16. For by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Got that? He created all things, not just the earth, not just the heavens, but the things that are visible and the things that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities and powers. Principalities and powers, always talking about spiritual things like angels and demons. All things were created by Him and for Him, verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or hold together. That emphasis on that passage is the same thing we see here in the scriptures of Hebrews, where it says, He upholds all things by the word of His power. That is, the author is saying to us that Jesus has total responsibility for the universe and holding it together. He is the glue that puts this whole fabric together and keeps it in place. He has the sovereignty over it all because it's His. He made it, He sustains it, and when He says enough, it's going to go away. The scripture says that in Revelation, there is a time coming when the heavens and the earth will flee away at His presence. That is, there's going to come a time when this Savior, who upholds all things by the word of His power, will give another word and He'll say, it's done. It's finished. And when He does, everything implodes. Everything that we have known in our heaven and earth will disappear, and an angel will stand up and say, time will be no longer. It's done. It is finished. That's who Jesus is. He is upholding all things by the word of His power. He is so great, He is so privileged in His position that God says He doesn't only create the world, but He holds it together. I want to look at that for a moment and help all of us to understand a little more about that. I want us to see some small things that God has created that Jesus is sustaining by His power. I'm going to mention cells, but let me begin with your body. Take a moment and look at your body. No, you're not able to look at your body. Look at the person next to you. Not much, but that's the body. That body is composed of cells. Those cells are important because they are part of what puts us together. God says the world is like that. It's made of particles. And Jesus Christ Himself is the one who holds that all together. Now, look at the person next to you while I'm talking. Look at them while I'm talking. The reason they're staying together, the reason that person is not blowing apart and particles going everywhere, is because Jesus is holding them together. That's amazing. Look at your body. Every morning you've got to get up and look in the mirror and go, thank God I'm not blowing apart. You ever feel that way when you have a cold? You blow your nose and you wonder why you didn't explode? Why the parts didn't come all apart? The scripture says very clearly that Jesus not only created all things and created you, but He upholds you. He holds you together. He keeps you from falling apart. He is the one that's the author of your life. And when He says it's enough, your life's over. When He says it's done and He removes His hand from that physical body that keeps your life alive, you're gone. I don't care how many defibrillators there are, they're not going to bring you back if God doesn't put that life back in you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the life force of all of creation. That's what's meant here by He is the upholder of all things. By Him, all things are held together. But the cells of the body are part of the body that's very important. They're very, very small. They're a millionth of the part of who you are. And each one of these cells is a wonderful dynamic of creation. It has a life inside that little world. Then there are molecules, and those molecules are a million times smaller than the cell. And they are part of what is taking place. Then we have the atoms. The atoms that are in your body that help to build up the molecules and make the cells that make your body that doesn't blow apart are held together by the Lord. Lord, I put a little illustration there of what an atom might look like. That's not a picture of an atom. That's a drawing of an atom because we can't really see that. They can try it with electron microscopes and all the other things, but we don't have a real picture before us. But atoms are amazing things because they have all of the, it looks like a universe or like a planetary system going around it all the time. These things are in motion. Where does the motion come from? Nobody knows. They can't explain that. They know it's there. They know it's going on at that atomic level at all times. That is what keeps things going in this world. And if it stops, the whole thing falls apart. Now, who holds it together? The Word of God says it's the Son of God, this Lord Jesus Christ, who holds all things together. You get what the author is saying? He says, I want you to see the magnitude of the Savior. This is no mere puny Superman. This is God, a very God. This is Creator of the universe. This is the one with a word so powerful that He speaks the word and nations are created, worlds are created, universes are created. Now, there's another factor that goes into all of this, and that is in our body, there's a laminin that is holding it all together. That's what holds all the cells in our body together. That's what keeps you from sneezing and blowing apart. There's a wonderful picture of this, and And you can do a search on the internet, and there's a preacher that shares about this. It's a marvelous truth. But look at that picture. What is the image on that? It's the image of a cross. I think that's phenomenal. Somebody said, that's just accidental. Hello? Scripture says Jesus is holding all things together. And I think he's got his witness in creation. And when we get to heaven and he explains it to all people before the judgment seat, he says, you could see me in creation. You saw me, but you didn't identify me. You didn't know I was there. Jesus holds all things together by his wonderful power. The atoms have a nucleus, and beyond that they have the protons and electrons that swirl around. And below that, in a smaller yet infinitesimal, so tiny that we can hardly conceive of it, are quarks, which are living things that are moving around that we can't see, and we haven't been able to get down to that level that we could see them, but we know they're there by tests. All of this, God says in his word, are held together by the Son of God. He is the one who created all things and upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, there's an application for that, for us. This is not just a theology lesson. It's a lesson in knowing Jesus, your Savior. You need to understand who he is and the immensity of the power that he has toward us. And Paul wrote about in Ephesians that he prayed for the church that you would know the immensity of the power of Jesus Christ that is in you and in me. Most of us live our lives without tapping into that power at all. We're oblivious of it. But Jesus Christ has come into the world that he might be your Savior. He died on the cross, rose from the dead, sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is available to you and to me. The power that holds the universe together is my very best and closest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's yours. And the stronger you build that friendship and that relation, the more you'll know him and his power in your life and in your ministry. The second thing, we not only look at upholding all things, but let's look at that little two words, all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Notice what he does not say. He doesn't say Jesus holds up some things by the word of his power, or big things, or important things. He says all things, everything in heaven and in earth is upheld by the Son of God and the word of his power. It's repeated 8 times in the book of Hebrews that Jesus has all things under his control. We read it in the second verse. It says, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has made heir of all things. Verse 3 that we're using as this passage says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Chapter 2, verse 8, he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Chapter 2, verse 10, for whom all things and by whom all things are, it's Jesus. And chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to become like his brothers. In chapter 3, verse 4, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. You see, this all things is the theme that the author keeps bringing back to us. He said, I want you to understand that Jesus is in charge of everything. All things. There's nothing outside his domain and his jurisdiction and his control. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Everything in this life is controlled by him, manipulated by him, used by him for his glory and for your good. Do you understand that? Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together. Another translation says, God is working all things together, or weaving all things together, for the good of them that love him, who are called according to his purpose. We need to understand these principles and understand that God has revealed in his word that Jesus is in charge of all things. There's some wonderful truths about these all things. I have probably about 20 verses that I could read to you, but I don't think you can pallet all of them. You certainly can't write them all down. So get on the website and pick those up as background for this. But understand that in Romans 11:36, Paul emphasized this, and he said, for Jesus, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Everything belongs to the Son, Jesus Christ. All things. Let's consider some of the things that are in this world that are part of Him. All the Bible is full of miracles where Jesus is using all things for His glory and for your good. I took some time this week to go through all of the miracles of the Bible. Try that sometime. How many of you think there are? Two or three? I counted 134 significant ones, and there's a lot of others that are derivatives of the miracles that took place. Probably about 150 to 200 miracles that took place in the Bible. But all they are samplings of what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate that He is in control of all things so that we can know, not just speculate in a theology class that He's in charge of all things, but we can know in the demonstration of His power on this earth that Jesus Christ is in charge of everything. I think it's fascinating in the Old Testament to read some of those miracles where God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and in 1 Corinthians it says that Jesus was there in the Old Testament witnessing to those things and causing those things to happen. He was in the creation of the world, and He is the sustainer of it. He's always involved in it. We look at some of the miracles in the Old Testament. We talked about cells and atoms, but there are other things that Jesus Christ is in charge of. All things. He's in charge of all insects. Insects are under His control. Remember the plagues of Egypt? All He has to do is speak the word and droves of grasshoppers will come. He's in charge of frogs. He speaks to frogs and they come in and they sweep over the land. You got flies and Jesus speaks to flies and they obey Him. And the word goes on and on and on. You can follow that all through the Old Testament. He's in charge of even worms. You know, God speaks to worms and they listen. Jonah had gone and preached to Nineveh. Then he sat under a little vine that grew up, and God prepared a worm, and He spoke to the worm and said, "Bite into the vine, kill it." And the worm did it. I love that. Now, our minds don't work that way. We just say, "Oh, it just happened." No, it didn't just happen. He upholds all things by the word of His power. It happens because He gives a command, and He speaks to the worm and says, "Worm, I want you to get up and crawl over there to that guy that looks like he just got swallowed by a whale." He did. "That's what I do to men. What can I do to worms? Go over there and bite into the vine and kill it." "No, it's okay. Just do it." And the worm does it. And we don't think like that. That's simplistic. But that's the truth of God's word. God speaks to a worm. He said He prepared a worm. He got the worm there on time when He needed it. And He spoke to the worm and the worm obeyed. My goodness, we need to understand that. God prepares us. And He speaks to us sometimes, and we're the only creatures on the earth that say, "No, I don't want to do it." There was a donkey. And I could call it the other word, but my mom didn't allow us to say the word for a donkey. We always call it Jack Donkey, just to be close. There was a Jack Donkey in the Old Testament. And Balaam was on the donkey and he was riding away, and the Holy Spirit was trying to stop him and keep him from cursing Israel. And he stood in the way, and the angel of the Lord's right there in the way and blocking the way, and the donkey's going, you know, whatever a donkey does. And the donkey's rebelling, and the Balaam's taking out a stick, and he's hitting it. And Balaam was stupid! And he called him a jackass. That's where it comes from. He called him a jackass. He called him a name, and he started beating on him. And finally, God enabled that donkey to respond. Now, I don't know that miracle. I don't know how God did it. We'll get to that when we talk to the Lord about it. "Lord, did you do ventriloquism through the donkey?" "I don't know." But the donkey turned to him and said, "Why are you beating on me? Can't you see what's in front of us?" You see, a donkey sometimes is smarter than men because we are blinded to who the Son of God is and what He can do for us. We go through the Old Testament, we find that God's in charge of animals. God spoke to the whale swallowed Jonah, didn't chew. Oh, so important. Swallow him, but do not chew. And then 3 days later, He just spit him out on land, and the whale obeys. You see, He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is in charge of all animals. Daniel is thrown into the den of lions, and God speaks through His Son to the lions and says, "Shut your mouth. Don't you bite." Now, I got a cat that could learn from those lions. The other day I came home from being away for a long time. My cat was excited to see me. He wanted to play. He swats me on one side. Of course, his nails are really grown after 3 weeks. He grabs me with his nails, and then he bites into my foot. I tell you, I screamed and I dropped to the floor like a rock. It hurt. I cried. I screamed. I almost killed my cat. God spoke to a lion and all the lions in that den and said, "You be quiet. Lay down. Be still. Don't touch him." See, we need to understand these stories are not just for telling in Sunday school. They're for our education, that we might know who this Savior is, that he gives the command, and even the animals obey him. Ravens, crows come to feed Elijah because God commanded them to do so. Quail come in abundance, flying over the people of Israel because they had no meat, and God gives them meat. They obeyed his word. And we can go on and on with all the animals in the story of all the miracles and what God did. But God is also, through his Son Jesus Christ, in charge of all the elements, all the weather, all the physical elements of the earth. He's in charge of those things. Jesus, in his ministry, turned water into wine. That's amazing. Somebody says, "Pastor, do you think it was grape juice or wine? Do you think it was alcoholic?" It's irrelevant whether it's alcoholic or not. He turned water into wine or grape juice, whatever you want. But get the message. He is in control of the elements. He speaks to elements and changes their factors and makes them what they are not. He is in charge of all things. Jesus is in charge of water. And he says to the water, "Stop being so rowdy." They're on the Sea of Galilee, and the sea is being tossed by the wind and the storm, and the disciples who are fishermen who are scared to death, bailing water, looking at Jesus, and he's asleep. And they wake him up and says, "Lord, don't you care that we die?" And he gets up and says, "I'm not going to let you die." And he doesn't say this, but we can read between the lines. He's saying, "I'm in charge of all things. I created the world. I sustain everything by the word of my power. And you're wondering if you're in trouble in a boat where I am?" And he turned to the wind and the sea and spoke to them like they were animals or people. And he said, "Stop it. Be still." And there was suddenly a great calm. Now, that's a miracle because waves don't just stop. You ever try that in the bathtub? Everybody go home and take a bath today. Roll the bathtub around and then stand there and go, "Stop it! Stop it!" It's not going to happen. It takes time. But in Jesus, who is in charge of the water, he says, "Stop it!" And it stops. Another passage, Jesus walks on the water. Wow. I want to do that. I really want to do that bad. Every time I'm at a lake and it's really smooth and quiet, I look at it and say, "Lord, I want to experience you in all your power. I would really love to walk on water. Could I do that someday?" So I'm hoping one day I can step out of my kayak and walk on water. But remember what happened to Peter? Jesus was in charge of not only the water, but in charge of Peter. And Peter came to him walking on the water too, until Peter stopped looking at him and started looking at the waves and the sea. And then he got scared. There's a lesson there for us. Many of us stop looking at Jesus. We're more concerned about our problems and the difficulties and the impossibilities around us than we are who this great Savior is. The author of Hebrews wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That means get your eyes glued on him. Never forget who he is. Not just theologically who he is, but personally and practically. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. He is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He has authority over heaven and earth. He speaks the word and the worlds are formed. He does it all by his mighty power. He controls the sun. In the Old Testament, through Joshua, God spoke to him and said, "I want you to tell the sun to stand still." And the sun stood still for about a day. That is an amazing story. Now, we've never seen that. Scientists will look at it and say, "Nah, it's not possible." My friend, all things are possible with God. And then in another passage, God took the sundial back 10 degrees. Now, that's amazing. The sun has never gone backwards that we know. And some of you are going to say, "Well, you know about science. The sun doesn't go backwards or forwards. The sun just is there. And the earth is moving." Okay. Earth, stand still. Or sun or earth, go back 10 degrees. Whatever it is, he spoke and it happened because he is in charge of all things. The Star of Bethlehem is there because he commanded it to be there. He is in charge of devils and demons. Many of us have this false idea that Jesus is not in charge of demons. The demons are out there running around doing whatever they want, and he has no authority. My friend, the scriptures say he has authority in heaven and earth over everything. Principalities and powers and human governments and everything else that's in place, he has power over them. He speaks the word and they obey. And so in the New Testament, we find Jesus casting out demons. and telling the devil in Job. Job had to come to the Lord God and stand before Him and get permission to touch any saint of God. It's a wonderful truth for you. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Finally, let's look at the word of His power. The word of His power. That Jesus Christ can speak the word and anything can happen. You know, too many times we think everything's going to be the way it always has been. I've begun to pray this week through studying the Scripture and praying over who Jesus is in my life. And I said, Lord, I don't want You to be the silent Savior. I don't want to live a miracle-less Christian life. I don't want to pastor a church that doesn't see the hand of God. I don't want to pastor a church that Jesus never moves, Jesus never commands, His Word has no authority, and diseases are the same as they always were, and death comes and nothing happens. My friends, Jesus has come that something can happen. That there is a difference between the saved and the unsaved. There's a difference between those people that follow the Lord and know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and He shows Himself strong on their behalf by the Word of His power. Jesus Christ wants to show Himself powerful for all of us because that's who He is. And He has called you into a relationship with Himself whereby you become a friend of God and He wants to be with you and help you. But most of us reject that. We think that's a little fanatical. Friends, I want you to know I'm praying that Jesus Christ will be preeminent in our church. And Jesus Christ will show up at our services. Not about the pastor being a great man of God. Or a great man of prayer. It's about Jesus being our great Savior. We need to lift Him up, and He draws all men to Himself. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, tells a story of his early ministry. He had about 40 people in his church. His daughter was 2 years old. He said one morning they were looking across the table and saw that she had a bump under her eye. And each day after that, they looked at it and it kept growing. They didn't have any medical insurance. They were in this poor church. And so they thought, well, we better take her to a doctor. So they got some money and they took her to a doctor. The doctor said, we need to do tests on this. Probably needs to have surgery on it. They went back home and he prayed about it. And he said, I prayed for days. And he says, I was saying the words, but my heart did not believe. I was asking God to do a miracle, but I didn't believe that He was going to do a miracle. I was asking Him to provide the money for the surgery rather than asking Him to take away the problem. Then he said, we went to church and that Sunday we were worshiping the Lord, the 40 people that were there. And he said, as we were worshiping and I was on the platform and I was worshiping the Lord, I was swept up in the presence of the Lord and feeling the presence and the mightiness of my Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, in that moment, I saw a vision in my mind and my heart. I saw my little baby girl, my 2-year-old, at the altar being anointed and prayed for and healed. He said, when I saw that, my heart was filled with faith. And I said, who's got my baby right now? And there was a teenager in the church that was sitting with that little girl and said, bring her up. They brought her up and they anointed and prayed for her. And he said, within 48 hours, that sister, whatever it is, that had grown so big, had disappeared, never again to appear. Jim Cimbala says, I was saying the words. I was asking and begging God to do something, but I wasn't looking at the Son. I wasn't looking at the Son of God and trusting Him to be mighty to save and to deliver and to heal as He came to do. That's what the author wants us to see, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He's not, then something's wrong with us, because He doesn't change. We need to begin trusting the Lord for who He is as the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. Do you know Jesus? First of all, do you know Him as your Savior? Have you received Him and invited Him into your life? Has He cleansed your sins? If He has, you belong to Him. And He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. He wants to be living in your life. The prayer that Paul prayed that we would know the immensity of His power toward us who believe needs to come to fulfillment in your life and my life. We need to see Jesus doing what He promised to do. I want to see God heal people in this church. And He does. But too often we downplay the healing. Cindy Beach, you're here, right? Cindy's over there. Camera, can you show Cindy so those that are listening in can... Cindy's over there. Cindy has had a problem with her carotid arteries. And a few months ago, she came in and prayed. And I was kind of like Jim Cimbala at that prayer meeting. Cindy, I didn't know what God was going to do, but I knew God was going to take care of you. And we prayed, and the doctor said, you know, this is inoperable. We're not going to be able to go in. You'll probably die if we go in and do a surgery on that. She went in, and the doctors went in and finally discovered, they said, oh, it's only about 50% as bad as we thought. And we come home and we go, oh, praise the Lord, they made a mistake. What is this? Why can't we praise the Lord that God did a miracle? That the Savior spoke the word and said, you stop the carotid cruddy artery. Clear it up. Get it healed. And it happens. We need to give God glory for what He does and give Him praise for the miracles that He does in our lives. A few years ago, I had this calcification in my mouth that was irritating me when I preached. It was rubbing on my inside of my jaw. It was making it raw. It was very, very painful. I went to the dentist. The dentist said, well, we'll have to do surgery, or you can just let it pass. And it became so excruciating, I had to go in and have surgery. And the doctor cut away at that thing. He got the old, you know, they get the grinder out. That's what it sounds like inside your head when they're doing it. And then he packs it and he says, well, a couple days, you know, you keep rinsing and it's going to be gone. A couple days it wasn't gone. The thing grew back and it got bigger and it got worse and I kept going back. And he said, well, I don't know what to do. We'll probably have to take your head off. You know, sometimes they don't have a solution. They just have suggestions. So I'm looking at it and saying, what to do, what to do, what to do? And one of you, as a member of this church, came to me privately and said, Pastor, how come you haven't called the elders and had them anoint and pray for you? And I took that to heart. And I went home and I said, Lord, why haven't I done that? And my spirit says, I haven't done it because I haven't been prompted by the Holy Spirit to do so. But when I am prompted by the Spirit, I will do that. And I was leading a prayer retreat at Mahaffey Camp. And there were about 30 people gathered together in a small meeting group. And while we were in that group, I was in pain. I mean, my mouth was just raw and I had to speak all these sessions. And right there, as we started to pray for other people, God says, I want you to ask them to pray for you. Because now is the time I want you to be anointed. And I told those people right then, I said, God's speaking to me and He's saying, you need to pray for me because I've got this thing in my mouth. And they came around me and anointed me and prayed for me. I woke up the next morning and it was a couple hours before I realized there was no pain. I went to the mirror and looked in. There was no mark. There was no scar. There was no redness. There was nothing. It was all gone, healed over completely. Praise the Lord. God wants to do some things in your life and in your marriage and in your body and your financial situation and your job. But you're looking to Jesus as though He's far away and He's unconcerned. My friend, He is holding you together by the word of His power. And He wants to demonstrate that in your life.